Well, good morning. Everybody enjoying one of the last weekends of summer, hopefully. It's kind of, you know, when you get to the end, it's an interesting time because moms and dads, if you have kids in school, you know, there's kind of two places where you land. It's either a time where it's Yahoo or it's Boohoo. Yahoo meaning, yeah, my school's about to start. This has been a long summer. Or it's Boohoo meaning, you know, you're sending your kids off to school. And I'm thrilled to be here today because I think God has something for us to learn, and God has something for us today to do. And I want to start this morning by just kind of putting us in a place where I think we've all found ourselves, and that is, you know, whether it's with family, whether it's with friends, yeah, you know, it could be the neighbors, it could be the person behind you in line at Tim Hortons, but you know, there's always conversation going on. And could be talking about, well, hey, you know, the Farmer's Almanac this year, you know, they're saying that it's going to be a rough winter. Or, you know what, despite how the Bills played last night, you know, do you think they got a shot this year? You know, how about, you know, well, the Sabres had a pretty good draft season. I think they're going to do well. Or you know, it might even be, hey, I'm really excited about the upcoming season of Downton Abbey. You know, I mean, you could be having that conversation. Or you might be having a conversation, hey, you know, Taylor Swift's got a new album coming out, and is she really going to be shaking off her country roots? I don't know. You know, these are the things that we find ourselves talking about. But even in the midst of those conversations, sometimes, and maybe even most of the times, if we're paying attention, you know, a question gets thrown into the midst of that, just out of the blue. A question that has kind of a God-sized component to it. And so the person whom you may be talking to, or just out of the blue, they may say, well, you know, what does the Bible say about that? What's God doing about this? What do you, hey, you're one of them Christians, what do you think about this or that? You've been in those conversations? And so when we are, we're just like, oh, here's my moment. This is what I've been waiting for. This is going to be great. And then you immediately go to, all right, now I can't mess this up. I got to respond, well, man, I know Pastor Jerry talked about this. When was that? Oh, my goodness, there was a verse. Oh, I can't remember the verse. And oh, you know, that guy in the radio, I mean, he said it so well. And so in our mind, we're thinking that we have to respond in such a way. And you know what? We actually can miss the moment. And so we can freeze and just kind of, you know, just kind of muddle through it. Or we can actually do what these people do. Take a look.
During what month of pregnancy does a woman begin to look pregnant?
September.
Real or fictional? Name a famous Willie.
Willie the Pooh?
A vegetable you marinate.
Grapes.
Name something you might buy that could turn out to be phony.
Yeah, a horse.
The dreaded phony horse gag.
Name something people take with them to the beach.
Turkey.
The first thing you buy in a supermarket.
Turkey.
A food often stuffed.
Turkey.
Name a yellow fruit.
Orange.
Name something you wouldn't want the police to find in the trunk of your car.
Pickles.
Name a kind of bear. Farmer.
Papa.
A papa bear. Of course. Call me a papa bear.
Name something London is famous for.
I'm thinking pasta.
Reason you might stay indoors on a beautiful day.
Because it's raining.
What's the name of a famous robber? Joe.
Cops.
Name an animal with three letters in its name. You said frog. Our survey said zero. Two people would have to say that. Something that comes with a summer storm. You gave me the answer. Snow. Our survey said
a
something that comes in sevens.
Caroline.
Fingers.
A game that uses a black ball.
Ken.
Hockey.
Hockey!
We asked 100 people to name something people have more than two of on their body. Eddie.
Arms.
More than two arms you've got, have you, Eddie?
So those are funny, right? You know, you don't want to be that guy, right? I don't want to be that guy, but you know, sometimes if I'm being honest, I've been that person. Where, you know, there's a question and I know it's important and I don't respond well to it. And there may be a couple of you here today going, hey, I was in that conversation, right? Zip it, all right? Just zip it. But God's word calls us to something else. God's word encourages us to do something else. And I'm thankful that his sovereignty overshadows and takes care of my stupidity at times. But I shouldn't take that for granted. I shouldn't take that always for granted to say, you know what, I can say and do whatever I want. And when those moments come, when we are to respond, we need to be able to respond. And so today, we're going to learn how to do that. We are going to learn how to do that. So there isn't going to be a time, there isn't going to be a question, there isn't going to be something that comes up in the context of your conversation, be it with whomever, the kid next door, the person checking your groceries out, whatever the case might be, having a good response. That's what we're going to talk about today. So I want to start with a verse written by the Apostle Peter. And he was writing this to the church, the scattered church, the followers of Christ at that time, the believers. And here's what he said in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Now, your version may be set apart Christ, and I'll come back to that in just a moment. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So the first thing, to revere Christ, to set him apart, not to put him in a box, not to put him to the side, but our task in giving a response is to make sure that we have the right thing on the throne in our hearts. There's only one chair in your heart. There's only one chair in my heart. Who's sitting on it? Peter's saying, revere Christ. The word there means to esteem, to honor, to sanctify, to put in a place of preeminence. We need to have Jesus in that place in our heart. But then Peter goes on to say, we need to give a reason for the hope that we have. The hope that we have. But we need to do so. We need to do so. What did it say? We need to do so with gentleness and respect, not in anger, not in judgment, not in condemnation, but do so with gentleness and respect. And so if you're one of those, you know, and we've all seen the guy with the bullhorn, you know, the guy with the big sign and he's yelling and screaming at everybody, I would gently remind them perhaps they ought to read this particular scripture. We need to give a reason for the hope that we have with gentleness and respect. With gentleness and respect, the hope that we have. All right, so how do we start doing that? How do we respond when somebody asks, what is the hope that you have? Because you see, when somebody around us throws out a question that's, well, what is God doing about this? What does the Bible say about that? You're one of those Christians, right? What they're really asking down at this level is, can God be trusted? Is he real? Is his word true? That's what I really want to know. That's what I really want to know. And there's the opportunity for us to speak into that with a reason for the hope that we have. And we're in this series called Life Verse. And so hopefully if you've been engaged here over the last couple of weeks, you've somewhere in your time you've said, you know, what is my life verse? And hopefully you've wrestled with that a little bit. And many of you have, you know, I've followed some people on Facebook and have seen some things, and some folks have said, hey, this is my life verse, which is awesome, you know, and it's part of the conversation that we have, which is great. But here's what I know, is that my life verse, your life verse, answers your biggest questions in your life. My life verse, it answers my biggest questions in my life. And here's how that works. My biggest questions might be about who God is. My biggest question might be about, what about his justice? What about his mercy? What about his truth? What about his word? What about his son? What about his spirit? What about his purpose for me? Those are some big questions. My life verse answers those questions. And for you, your life verse answers those questions. Whatever those questions are, the biggest questions that you have, your life verse answers those questions. And here's why that's important. Because I know that a life with God-sized answers to the biggest questions can have God-sized impact. A life with God-sized answers, meaning they come directly from God to the biggest questions in life, can have a God-sized impact. It's important for us to understand that. And we're going to talk today about what that looks like. But before we get into that, I just want to give you a couple of examples. And these are, we're going to talk about, just for a moment here, a couple of people historically, you know them, and you'll know who these folks are. But it's interesting how they landed in this. And basically, I just need to ask you to indulge me a little bit on, I'm going to pose a question like I'm having a conversation with these people, and they're going to respond, and we're going to see their response. And so the first person I would ask this question to, and I'd say, so, Teresa, does God care about the suffering in this world? Does he care about those who don't have enough to eat? Does he really care about those that are struggling with disease? And if he does, what's he doing about it? What is he doing about it? Here's her answer. Let us touch the dying, the poor, the lonely, and the unwanted according to the graces we have received. And let us not be ashamed or slow to do the humble work. Mother Teresa. Interesting answer to a significant question that she felt compelled to step into and to do something about, had a God-sized impact, didn't she, with regards to how she answered that particular question. How about this one? So, George, not George Costanza. Some of you are thinking, oh, this is some Seinfeld stuff. Well, it's going to be good. No. So, George, how does government ensure its security and stability? What's the best way for government to ensure its stability and security? Here's his answer. We are persuaded that good Christians will always be good citizens, and that where righteousness prevails among individuals, the nation will be great and happy. Thus, while just government protects all in their religious rights, true religion affords to government its surest support. It's interesting that he didn't say prescribe, he didn't even say promote, and he certainly didn't say persecute. He said protect. He knew that the best security and stability for government is to protect the ability of the people to demonstrate righteousness. Because when they do, the nation will be great. It's an interesting perspective. And you might be sitting there today going, "Hey, you know, Daryl, I'm not a Bible scholar." Or you might be sitting there going, "Hey, I am a Bible scholar." And while those were great answers, that they weren't direct Bible verses. Well, you're right. In fact, you have a point. In fact, that is the point. The point for today is, how do we take a Bible verse, our life verse, how do we embrace it, how do we embody it, and then how do we express that in who we are, what we do, and how we live? That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. Because I know this, that God intends today to do just as he did with the examples that we walk through. There are huge questions in the world today. Huge questions in the world today. There's questions for you as an individual. There's questions for humanity. And God intends to answer all of those questions. He always has, and he always will. But today, he has chosen predominantly to answer those questions with grace-filled people, you and I. If you are a follower of Christ and have put your faith and trust in him, God intends for you to be a grace-filled answer to the biggest questions in this world today, whatever they might be. Whatever they might be. You as an individual, you have a role to play. I have a role to play. Individually and collectively, the church has been set up and designed to be an answer to the biggest questions in the world today. We can't forget that. If that wasn't the case, why are we still here? What's the point? God has designed it in such a way today that the biggest questions that are out there today, that they would get answered through grace-filled people, you and I. And so part of our challenge is, all right, what question is that? Why do you think we engage in things overseas? Why do you think we engage in things locally? When you look at our mission statement to ensure that every man, woman, and child has repeated opportunities to hear and see the gospel of Jesus, that is us saying we, as a people, as an expression of God's church, need to answer and be the answer for questions that people have as it relates to what God wants to do with them and through them. So the main text we're going to be in today, that's kind of all the intro is, we're going to be in the book of Joshua. So turn with me, if you have a copy of God's Word, to Joshua. It's in the Old Testament, near the front. And before we jump specifically in to that text, I need to set this up a little bit. So here we have the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel has come out of captivity. They've been in bondage for well over 400 years. And God, through his miraculous divine intervention, pulled them out of and underneath of and away from the most powerful ruler, the most powerful man, the most powerful nation on the planet at that point in time. Brought them through the Red Sea, took them into the desert because of their unbelief, and while he was doing that, all the time protecting them, providing for them, guiding them, walking with them, brought them to a place that he had promised way before, and said, "Here is the land of which I promised to you." They settled in that land. There was peace in that land. There was prosperity in that land. But there was a question. There was a huge question that the nation of Israel needed to answer. So it kind of went down like this, and I'm going to use an analogy here, is that, you know, there's a game show that's on TV, and it's Jeopardy. It's been on for, I don't know, a long time. I can remember watching it when I was in college, you know, and it's kind of funny when when you're watching, you know, a show like that, it's real easy in your living room, sitting on your couch going, I could have won that, right? I could be on that show. And then, you know, if you're really honest with yourself, you're just like, no, I don't think so. But Jeopardy is set up in kind of an interesting way, where the answer is the question, and the question then is the answer, right? It's kind of backwards a little bit, right? So the answer is the question, and then the question then becomes the answer. And so we find ourselves in the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter, and here's Joshua. He's called together all of the elders, the leaders, the officials from all over Israel to come. And he's going to talk to him. He's getting along in his age, and he knows that he's kind of nearing the end of his leadership run. And so he wants to make sure of some things. And so he brings them all together. And it's almost as if the leaders and the rulers and the officials and the judges, it's almost as if they come up to Joshua and they say, you know, Joshua, we'll take idol worship for 2 talents of silver. And here's what Joshua says. He gives them the answer to a question. So read with me in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua, beginning in the 14th verse. Here's what it says. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. So he gave them the answer. Here's the answer. And so the question is this for all of Israel. Who should we serve? Who should we worship completely, fully, and exclusively? And Joshua's saying, this is the answer. And isn't it just like us to say, you know what? We hear the answer all the time. We read the answer all the time. And we might even dare to ask the question, but what do we do with that? Do we do anything beyond that? Do we take the steps necessary as a result of that information? And Joshua says, here's what you need to do with that. You know the answer. You know the question. Here's what you need to do with it. So in the next verse, here's what he says. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He responded with respect. He responded in a sense of gentleness. He said, you know, you need to choose. But as for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord. A God-sized answer to the biggest question in the land at that time. Did it matter? Did it matter, his response? Well, I think it did. When you look at verse 31, later on in that chapter, here's what it says. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. That's some impact. That is a God-sized impact, that because of his declaration, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The entire nation of Israel said, we get it, we see it, we're going to do it. So for us, sir, ma'am, we should never forget, ever, ever, that what happens in your house and what happens in my house, it matters. It matters. And we shouldn't buy the lie that what happens behind closed doors is okay. Because what gets spilled out in the streets of our cities and our nations comes from the houses that are there. We should never forget that. We should never, ever forget that what happens in your house and my house, it matters. It matters greatly. Joshua, because of his declaration, shaped an entire nation as it relates to who they were and what they were doing and where they were going. An entire nation. We shouldn't forget that. So, what does that mean for us today? We're talking about our life verse. And our life verse meaning, how do we embrace it? How do we embody it? And then how do we express it? Well, a way to look at it is this way, is that our life mission is a way in which we live out our life verse. Did you catch that? My life mission is a way that I live out my life verse. My life verse, as I embrace it, as I embody it, as I express it, it then becomes my life mission. We need to go beyond just having our life verse, if you will. We need to be able to embody, embrace that, but we need to be able to express that. And that needs to become our life mission. And when we do that, there's some components to what our life mission looks like. And that's where I want to spend a little bit of time here this morning and talk about how do we get from a life verse to a life mission, to a life on mission based upon what God has done and how he's spoken to us with our life verse. So there's three things that our life mission needs to do. The first is this. Our life mission, it needs to declare our allegiance. As the Apostle Peter wrote, set apart Christ in your heart, revere Christ. There's only one thing that you're going to be loyal to. There's only one thing. We can't serve God and money. We've heard that. We know that. Our life mission, it needs to declare our allegiance. Who are you following? Who am I following? The second thing that it needs to do is it needs to deepen my convictions. It needs to call me to a place to actually apply that which I believe. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's really hard. Sometimes that's going to cause me to sacrifice. Sometimes that's going to call me to be courageous. Sometimes that's going to call me to do some things that are very difficult to do. But because of my allegiance and because of the life verse that I have and the convictions and the beliefs I have, I need to drive those deep. Because when I get to that place, when those are tested, I don't want to fail. Deep, deep convictions. And the last is this, is that our life mission, it needs to demonstrate our transformation. We were in darkness, now we're in light. We were orphans, now we're God's child. We were lost and God's enemy, now we are redeemed. And because of that, our life mission needs to demonstrate our transformation. So let's look back at Joshua one more time. Let's look at what he said there at the end of this verse. Verse 15. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Does it declare his allegiance? It does. Very clearly. But as for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord. Does it deepen his convictions? It absolutely does. Because at the time, there was a lot of idol worship in the land. And it would have been easy for Joshua to say, hey, you know what? I'm just going to take it easy here. In the last couple of years I got, I'm going to ride this thing out. I want to end well as it relates to making sure people love me. They go, Joshua, he was a nice guy. No. Based upon what he believed, this is what I'm going to do. His convictions mattered. And the last piece was, did it demonstrate his transformation? Yes, it did. Their whole house. This is what we're going to do. So for us today, we need to think in terms of, got my life verse. I need to work now on my life mission. That's because how I live it out. I'm going to live that out. That is going to become who I am, whom I'm becoming. And so when people look at you, and when they understand and or you talk to them about your life verse, they're like, oh yeah, man, that makes perfect sense. That's who you are. It's because you've taken your life verse, you've embraced it, you've embodied it, you're expressing it in who you are, and it has become your life mission. So that's our homework for today. You got some homework. You didn't think you were going to get homework, but you got homework today. So basically, your homework is this. But as for me, fill in the blank. But as for me, fill in the blank. What is it for you? That's your homework. That is how you give a response to the hope that you have. But as for me, but as for you, what is it? So your challenge this week is fill that in. Just fill that in. Light up Facebook. Be tweeting away. And I want to see it. I think it's good for, you know, those are some good things to read, right? But as for me, whatever. But as for me, this. And so you might be saying, so you're telling me, Daryl, I get to do whatever I want to do with whomever I want to do it with, wherever I want to do it, whenever I want to do it. Well, I appreciate the excitement, and I appreciate the thinking there, but there's one aspect that we need to make sure as we define our life mission that we keep in tune with. And there's a couple of things that we need to be tethered to so that we don't find ourselves in a place where, ah, man, I never wanted to be here, but yet here I am. And so as we define our life mission, as we live out our life mission, there's some things that we have to remember as we do that. The first is this, is that we always have to be tethered to God's word. So your life mission, it's got to come from God's word in the context of all of Scripture. And we can never get away from this. This is the source of our truth. This is God revealing to us who He is. And whenever we let go of that, and we say, you know what? I know where it is. I know where to find it. But if we're not close to it, and if we don't have this pressed up into everything that we're doing, I assure you, at some point in time, you're going to grab hold of something. You're going to land in a place that you're going to say is true, but it's not. And then that is going to become the trajectory of where you're going. We can never forget that our life mission needs to be tethered to God's word. Always has to have a connectivity to God's word. This is the source of our truth. This is the source that speaks into who we are, who God is. This is the language that God has chosen to reveal to us who He is. We can't forget that. The second is this, is that we have to stay tethered to God's people. We have to stay tethered to God's people. You know, you run into these people once in a while and say, all right, man, you know, church is great, and they can do their thing. I'm fine. I'm fine on my own. I'm fine just hanging out by myself. I'm fine just running, doing, and I'm good. Well, no, you're not, actually. You're not good. Because God designed us to work in community. God designed us to relate to community. And when we're isolated from the body of Christ, that leads and breeds some things. One of them is deception. One of them is disillusionment. And so even though you can say, hey, you know what? I do read God's word. Awesome, great. But if you're not in community, your interpretation of this and your understanding of this and your application of this can become skewed over time. And so being in a small group, being in a place where you can come together and rub shoulders up against with other believers and talk about what's happening in your life, talk about what you're learning, talk about how God is speaking to you is vital for your spiritual formation. Cannot live in isolation. So if you're not in a small group and if you're not in community, if you're not connected, you need to be. Because the mission that you're on, if you're not, eventually you're going to find yourself off course. You just will. We are designed to be a part of community. And we need to know and appreciate and just understand, man, that is vital to us taking our life verse and living it out in our life mission. The last one is this, is that we need to be tethered to God's mission. So, tethered to his word, connected to his people, but we need to be attached to God's mission. We were created for God's mission. He didn't redeem us. He didn't do all that he did so we can live in peace with him, so we can just do our own thing. God's mission is our invitation, both as individuals and as a church. And as churches, we can't lose sight of that. We always have to, what is he doing? I mean, Jesus himself, as he walked this earth, he always asked the question, I am here to do that which my Father is doing. We need to have the same perspective. Our life mission needs to be connected to God's mission. Clearly and cleanly, connected to God's mission. So for me, maybe saying, well, okay, Daryl, what's the reason for the hope that you have? What's your life verse? What, you know, you've heard from Pastor Jerry, you've heard from Pastor Ryan and Pastor Leroy last week, you know, I have a life verse. I have a story, as we all do. Because there was a point in time in my life where I spent a lot of time doing some things. I spent a lot of time thinking about and coming up with some answers to what I felt were the biggest questions in my life. And to sum it all up, I had determined and answered and basically thought about what is success? What does a life of success look like? What does success in life look like? And my answer was largely, well, success in life, it's pretty much all about me. It's all about what I can do. It's all about what I can get. It's all about what I'm going to do and get my hands around and all the things that I'm going to accomplish. And prosperity and the result of that and success was going to be measured by how much money I had. And then the honor that came with that was more based on envy and more based on admiration. And so I had defined in my life, hey, that's what I'm going to do. It's about me. It's about how much wealth I'm going to have. And it's about people admiring what I'd become. And that was it. And I thought, hey, this is what you do. And God, by his grace, intersected my life and said, you're wrong. He said, Daryl, you are wrong. That kind of life is a wasted one. That kind of life will end in ruin. That kind of life is going to produce some things in and around you and the people that are attached to you. That's disastrous. I had to embrace something else. I needed to understand something else. And by his grace, he spoke into my life and said, Daryl, instead of pursuing those things, I'm going to give you something else to pursue. I'm going to give you something worthwhile to pursue. I'm going to give you something to pursue that is going to give you a life worth living. My son. And so instead of pursuing those things, I started pursuing the right things. And so when I look at my life verse, whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Proverbs 21:21. I needed to pursue the right things. A righteousness that was not based on what I could do. A righteousness not based upon meeting certain obligations and certain rules, but a righteousness that can only be had by faith in Jesus Christ. He is the source of all righteousness. And pursuing a love, not as I could define it and not as only I could express it, but a love that's based upon God and his redemptive love and the fact that God loved me first. And because God loved me first, I now can love. And I haven't arrived fully there in any of that. But I can tell you today, I'm better at it than I was. And I can tell you today, I'm a lot further down the road than I was. And the life that I'm enjoying is an abundant life because of God's grace. The prosperity is not in wealth. The prosperity is being in a place of God's goodness and being able to see and demonstrate and work on the fruit in not only my life, but in the life of those that I get to influence. And the honor is based upon character and integrity that I believe in as a result of being a child of God. God intersected my life with his grace and said, Daryl, you need to pursue the right things. You need to pursue the right things. So what is it for you? What's your life mission? But as for me, my life mission is this. But as for me, I will pursue righteousness and love in all that I do as I equip others, especially leaders, to do the same. Because the question, one of the questions rolling around, and one of the questions that I believe God has asked me specifically, Daryl, you need to play a part in this. Whatever that part is, you need to play a part in this, is speaking to the question that we've all seen, we've all heard, we've all been exposed to, and that is this, is, God, what are you doing about leaders in the church who stumble? God, what are you doing about leaders in the church for tomorrow? Who's shaping them? Who's equipping them? Who's challenging them? And I believe God has given me a little bit of an invitation there to play a part in that, to be a part of shaping the lives of those who are in leadership, to help them understand that they need to pursue the right things. They need to pursue righteousness and love as God's word defines it. So that's where I spend a good piece of my time. And I know that because of that, God is using it. And for you, when we have that, when we understand that this is my life mission, there's some awesome things that come with that. Because when we understand our life mission based on our life verse, as it declares our allegiance, as it deepens our conviction, as it demonstrates our transformation, connected to God's word, living out in God's people, and part of his mission, there's some things that come with that. One is that the priority is very straightforward. You know what's important. You know what's important for your life. That's why having a life mission based on those things is so important. You know the priority. There's a passion that comes with that. You're able to look at this and say, this is it. And lastly, there is a power that comes with that. God has equipped you. He has created you. He has redeemed you. He has positioned you uniquely to be an answer to a big question for not only the people around you, but maybe even bigger than that. I don't know. But God desires to invite you into that, whatever that is. Our life mission. It's important. We need to understand that. We need to define it and get on it. And let me close with this. Is that there's assuredly in a room this size, and perhaps listening online or listening in the East Worship Center, you've got one of two questions rolling around in your head right at this point in time. Question number one, it's a big one. It's perhaps the biggest question that you have. Can I be saved? Can I be saved? The second question you may be wrestling with is this, is, do I have life? Daryl, do I have life? Do I have an abundant life? Do I have the life that you talked about, life with purpose, a life that is attached to God in such a way? Do I have life? And while there are many verses in God's Word that speak to those two questions, I'm going to give you two. And if that's you today, you grab them. If you don't have one, you grab onto those, one of those. The first is this. In Romans 10:9, it says this. If I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, I will be saved. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God rose Jesus from the grave, conquering death, conquering sin, paid the price for you, for me. If you believe that in your heart and you confess that with your mouth, Scripture says you will be saved. Can you be saved? Yes, you can. God's Word specifically says that. You need to confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved. That is the verse for you today, if that is your question. Can I be saved? That's the verse you need to hold on to. The question about, do I have the life? Do I have the life, Daryl, that you were talking about, that God's Word mentions? Here's the verse for you. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. Do you have life? If you don't, and you know you don't, and you're looking for a verse to hang on to embrace and to embody so you can express that, that's the one. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life. And life is in the Son. That was the verse God used when He intersected my life. I carried it around in my pocket for 2 years. 2 years. So here I am, an engineer, walking around the manufacturing plant in Amarillo, Texas. And I'd pull that card out, literally, sometimes 10, sometimes 20, sometimes 30 times a day. Pull it out. What was I doing when I pulled it out? I was telling myself, I'm declaring my allegiance, I'm deepening my convictions, and I'm demonstrating my transformation. That was my life verse at that moment. I needed it, and I held on to it. And there was life in it. And so if that's you, we're going to pray here in just a moment. And I would just encourage you. God has you here for a reason. Can I be saved? Yes, you can. Can I have life? Yes, you can. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. Have Jesus. Not just know the answer. Not just know the question. But have is possess. Possess Him. Own Him. Embrace Him. You do that, you're going to have life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You, Father, for how You challenge us, how You call us, how You invite us. Lord, we thank You for Your mission in this world. And Father, I thank You for how You've called us to join You on that mission, how You continue to extend to us Your grace. And Father, for those who are under the sound of my voice, I just ask that You would instill in their heart, and as the psalmist says, that as he recites verses, there is a noble theme that's stirred in his heart. And Father, may that be true for us. May You stir in our hearts a noble theme, a theme that reflects who You are. And Father, as we embrace Your Word, as we embody Your Word, may we express Your Word that's worthy of You. Give us clarity and wisdom, Father, to be on mission with You. And Lord, I pray for all of us, may we honor You. And Lord, may we continue to understand that we need to be connected to Your Word. We need to be connected to Your people. And we need to be connected to Your mission. And Father, for those that are here that are wrestling with the question and came walking in these doors wanting to know, can I be saved? Do I have life? Father, I pray that Your Word has spoken to them. that your word has built their faith, that your word has brought them security, that your word has brought them hope, that your word, Father, has brought them purpose. And even to the degree it does, your word has brought them conviction. And Father, I just pray as only you can, may you work in their lives, even now, in such a way that they know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they are saved. And that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have life. I thank you for how you work. I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you for how you've redeemed me and how many, 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 many in this room and watching online have an incredible story of how you've worked in their life, how your grace has spoken to them and ministered to them, and how your grace has given them clarity as it relates to the mission they need to be on. Father, as we depart this place, may we be more than just hearers of that which you've said. May we be doers of it. We thank you, we love you, and we ask these things in your Son's precious holy name, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. If that's you, if one of those two questions that I mentioned, if that's you, I'm going to be in the fireside room. I'd love for you to just come in there and just say, hey, that's me. I want to talk to you about that. We got people in there that pray with you. They're going to give you something. They're going to help you with your journey. They're going to help you take that in and work on your life mission as a result of that. And for the rest of us, you know, this week, may we declare our allegiance. May we deepen our convictions, and may we demonstrate our transformation.